I want us to turn together this morning in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 today. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. Every book in the Bible is really interesting, but there's some uniqueness about the book of Hebrews. First of all, it's unknown who actually is the author of it. We know God ultimately is the author of every book of the Bible, but the human hand that penned this, that spoke it, and someone else wrote it for him, who it may be, is unknown. Many people believe, and I believe, the Apostle Paul wrote it. Or very likely the Apostle Paul wrote it. You can read the entire book of Hebrews. There's only 12 chapters. When you get down to that 12th chapter, you read some verses, and that sounds just like Paul's writing. And if it wasn't Paul, it was most certainly someone who traveled with Paul and listened to him probably preach this or teach this wherever he went on the missionary journeys. And it's about Christ, and some of the most ancient manuscripts title it to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are the children of Israel, the Jews, and in particularly, it's those Jews who were converted to Christ. They were there, perhaps on the day of Pentecost. The leaders, some say it was written mostly to religious Hebrew leaders that were converted to Christ through hearing of the gospel. But as in the day when the Roman Empire ruled the world, and the situation there was that Judaism was an accepted religion of the day. They tolerated it because you had a whole nation of those people, and they had to do that. And so it's kind of like we're seeing happen in our day and time today. But what was not sanctioned, what was not legal, was Christianity. For people to turn to Christ through the preaching of God's Word, and they had the Old Testament, and then they began to get these epistles, and they would read those and begin to teach one of those and make copies and pass those around and that type of thing. But in that day and time, Christianity, but followers of Christ were not welcome. They were persecuted, and they were outlawed in many ways. We're seeing the outlawing of personal Christianity more and more in our country, in our nation, today. So what was happening and taking place that many of those early believers, well, you know, Jesus said he was coming back again. He promised he's coming back, and that was their hope. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment in some of these verses, that they had the hope there that he would return. And hey, it's been a long time, and he's not come back yet. Well, look at us now. 2,000 years later, he still hasn't come back. But you know what? He is coming back. He's coming back again. And so these people were beginning to rethink their professions of faith. They're beginning to rethink this whole thing about Christ and Christianity. And so there are warnings in this epistle to the readers about turning away from Christ. Having heard the truth, having come to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, now there was a danger of some who were going to turn away from that and go back into Judaism to reject, and to do that they would have to reject Christ. And so this epistle was written to warn against that, but also to compel people to reconsider again the truth that they heard in the beginning and how it touched their life and how it changed their life. And so we come this morning and we examine just these six verses, actually the seventh verse. We're going to read that to it here at the end. But if you'll stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through, we'll just read 1 through 6 for right now. The writer of Hebrews wrote, if it was Paul, then it was Paul. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things it's hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Have you ever wondered how to describe what faith really is? Have you ever thought about that? Well, this is the key verse that a lot of people use. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he wrote, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible or do appear. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. That's how they know that he was had the witness of being righteous. And by it, he being dead, that is Abel, is now dead, yet he speaks. Yet now his testimony stands, is another way to put that. Then verse 5, by faith, Enoch, when he was translated, he was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. He just disappeared. There was a true disappearing act. That's what happened. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translated, changed, taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because the one who comes to God must believe that he is, first of all, and must believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I want us to bow for prayer as we come this morning to just search out these scriptures. And the message this morning is about seeking God. That's what this is about today, and seeking God for you and me and for others who need to hear and to know. Now, Father, today we're just thankful that we have your word that describes for us who you are, and describes for us what we should be and what we should be doing, and how we should look at life, and how we should seek for you and look for you. And so we just pray that you'll bless the time in your word this morning, and that we'll be very careful, Father, to give you the praise and the glory for the outcome of hearing your word today. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, while you're just being seated there, I want to read this again in the New American Standard Version. Just follow along there on the screen. It gives kind of goes into a little bit more detail, and it'll help us as we go through this. In the New American Standard Version, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things that are not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the men of old gained approval with God and with man. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen in our world today, in the universe and the earth and all that, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was a righteous man. God testifying about his gifts. God accepted the gift of Abel, and he rejected the gift of Cain. And through faith, though he is dead, that is Abel, he still speaks. His testimony still speaks to us to this very day. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. That's a quote from the Old Testament. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then the one verse that we didn't read in the King James, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So let's come now and look this morning about seeking God, what that's about, and what it's about for you and me who know him. We're already born again. God saved us at some time in the past in our lives. And we still continue to seek God. It's not just about seeking God, getting saved, and then go about the rest of our lives however we want to. It's more than that. It's about a lot more than that. And so this Hebrews chapter 11 then, after the description I've already given about the book of Hebrews, is called the chapter on faith, the heroes of the faith. And that is because it's the chapter that now comes and challenging all the challenges that have been there and the warnings that have been given so far up until the first 10 chapters of this epistle. And then now chapter 11 then comes to, okay, this is what faith really is. This is what it means for you and for me. This is where we all should be at. And so it gives a what some call a definition of faith in verse 1 there. Now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I don't think it's really as much a definition as it is a description of what faith really is. It's hard to define the term faith. We can say other words that kind of help us with that, but faith is something that God gives to us. Faith, the Bible tells us, is a gift from God. It's something that God bestows to you and me. God must give us faith through grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, so that you and I might actually possess the saving kind of faith. That comes from God. That power and that ability comes from God. And I think that's why so many people are confused, or some people are truly really not converted, because they're trying to have their own faith or their own kind of faith in their walk with God or in their religion, as they may call it, or whatever it may be. So the faith that's given here is not really a definition as much as it is a description, and we'll see that illustrated for us in verse 3 when we come and look at that here in just a moment. Understand also that the writer of Hebrews took the Old Testament believers that possessed true faith, and that's what is presented throughout this epistle, but especially here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, with all that being said, I want us, what we're going to do this morning in these six verses and then coming back to the seventh, is a running commentary on this passage. Anybody know, have you ever heard running commentary before? We're just going to go through it and look at it and put it all together and then draw some conclusions there from it. So let's look at verse 1 there again. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not visible, that we cannot see. And so faith is something that it's something that happens. It's something that is done. And so we can maybe say, explain to begin with here, what faith does. What does faith do? Instead of, let's get an intellectual mind for it, and that way we can practice it, because it's not that way. Genuine faith is not that way. It's a gift of God, and it's God calling to you and to me and bringing us into that right relationship with Him. Well, the first word we see there is the word that helps to give us to see a clue to what this description is. It's the substance of things that are hoped for. The word substance means realization. We could say it like this. Now, faith is the realization of things that are hoped for. Now, literally, that word is the word used in the Greek culture and the Roman world back in the day and time that this is written, to a title deed. If you have, maybe you have a title deed to your own land and your property, or a car or a vehicle or some other piece of property, you have a title deed. It means that it's yours, and so that's the realization that it's yours. And so we come and say, now faith is the realization, it's the title deed to the things that you and I hope for as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this realization then that's what faith does. It produces in you and me this hope that we have as being followers of Christ. Then the second word that is there in the last part of that verse says it is the evidence of things not seen. And so this evidence is the conviction. That's what that word means. A conviction. We have a conviction the things that we do not see. Now, you've heard me say this years ago, even before we built this new building and moved over here. I've mentioned it from time to time, and I've talked to some people who remember it and bring it up sometimes. But you remember when we've talked about in years past about the difference between conviction and preference? Remember that? What is a conviction? A conviction is a truth. As Christians, what is a conviction? A conviction is truth that we have read or heard or preached or taught, or truth that we've come to understand and accept in our mind, in our heart. And a conviction means we believe this is the truth, we believe this is the truth, and we're going to hold on to it. And no matter what happens, even if the circumstances of our life change, we still will not move off of this truth that we believe, that we hold on to it. In other words, we never change our mind. If it's a conviction, we never change our mind no matter what happens. That's why we see, and we're hearing more and more stories just multiplied coming from all over the world where Christians are being put to death. That one place there where families, children all were crucified and left to, they were tortured and crucified because they have a conviction that Christ is their Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That was their position in this world, in this life, and they died for that conviction in their hearts and in their lives, and rightfully so. And it may, I hope not, but it may come to a day and a time where you and I may have to make that same stand sometime. We may have to suffer terrible consequences for our faith in God and our faith in Christ, our faith in the Word of God, the Bible. But then a preference is something that we believe. And at first, it may be something, well, I believe this and I'll never change my mind on it. But what can happen is circumstances can come into a person's life. And oftentimes God will test our convictions, by the way. He'll test them. And so a preference is that when that is maybe tested or circumstances change or whatever, then a person will change what they think or what they believe about that very thing. A conviction is where something we hold on to and we will never change that. And a preference is where something can happen or come along later and we change our mind, so to speak. You know, we talk a lot about that. Well, we have the right to change our mind. And we have the freedom to change our mind. We may not have the right in before God. We don't have the right to do that. But here's what it says in the latter part of that verse. Then faith is then the conviction of things that are not seen. So faith provides a substance, an assurance for you and me of who God is. Faith is what assures us God is who He is as He's revealed Himself in creation, first of all, and then specifically in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. That's who He is and that's what He is. And so He provides this substance for us. He provides this realization that He's really who He is and what He said He is. And if you look with me, hold your place there and just turn back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we'll see the writer of Hebrews alluded to something similar to this in the beginning, toward the beginning of this epistle. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we read these words, "For we are made partakers of Christ." Remember, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince these people not to forsake Christ and turn back to Judaism, but to hold the faith there. So, "For we are made partakers of Christ." How does that work? He says, "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So the writer of Hebrews was saying that we became partakers of Christ at the preaching of the gospel. When we accepted the truth of the gospel, and then having accepted that truth in our hearts, then we called upon the name of the Lord and confessed our sin, and we asked for forgiveness, and we committed ourselves to being a follower of Christ. And when that happened, then we received Christ. Now that's what salvation, real salvation, is. It's receiving Christ, not necessarily accepting. Accepting is accepting the gospel, accepting the facts of the gospel, accepting the truth in our mind and our heart. But that leads us then to come and to express faith toward God, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that if faith is expressed through prayer to God, the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins, and when we receive the forgiveness of sins, we receive Christ. He comes to indwell us. He comes to live within us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So if it is genuine, then, that's what he's saying there in chapter 3 and verse 14. If our faith is genuine, then we will persevere to the end. We will hold fast to what we believe, the convictions that we have, the reality, back here, Hebrews 11 and 1, the reality, the substance, the reality, the evidence, the conviction of things that we can't see and all of that. If we persevere and hold on that to that end of the end, then that is the test of the reality of your faith and my faith. It's not going to change. It's not going to, we're not going to drop it. We're not going to just forego it. We're not just going to pass it off or anything like that. But it is the evidence. It is the conviction. It is the proof that results in conviction. I believe this and I hold my heart. That's why when we sing hymns and in worship to God, we ought to sing them with a conviction in our heart. Hallelujah, what a Savior. How deep was our conviction when we sang that this morning? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior He really is. Do you know what that means? What a Savior Jesus Christ really is. He's God in the flesh who was there in eternity past. He had no beginning, no end, but in His eternal existence before He created anything. And He's the one who created the counsels of God in eternity past. God decided, He proclaimed that all of this was going to happen. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, several weeks ago, that God decided you would come into this life, into this world, and He decided me, all of us, when we would be born, what time in history, what family we would belong to. God determined that before anything was ever created or made. We see that in Ephesians. We see that in other parts of the Bible, some in the old and also some in the new. So this evidence then is a conviction. It is the proof that results in a conviction. So faith is that evidence. It is that proof. It is the realization of what we hope for. So the first part of that says it is the substance of things hoped for. The hope then is for the future. And so our faith causes us to hope what's going to take place in the future according to what God has said. What's going to happen in the future that we hope for? The first thing is the resurrection. Your resurrection, my resurrection. We can't go to the cemetery and place a loved one's remains there in that grave if they know the Lord. Then we have the peace and the assurance. Yes, we're grieved at the loss and the temporary separation, but we have hope that one day there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection of the saved, the Bible tells us, a resurrection of the damned. Those who are condemned before God because of their rejection and rebellion toward God. And so one of the future hopes is the resurrection. Another future hope is the return of Christ. That's what the Hebrew people were struggling with. Hey, it's been 50 years. Maybe it's been 60 years. Jesus hasn't come back again. Maybe all that we heard isn't really true and real. And that's what they were struggling with. Well, now we're 2,000 years this side of the resurrection of Christ, about 2,000 years, and He still hasn't come. And I remember one day after Paul and I, we moved back from Norway from the military, and we were having dinner at my parents' house, and we were talking about, I think it was on a Sunday or something, we were talking about the return of Christ, and my father made this statement. I'll never forget it. My father made this statement. He said, people have been saying that for a long time, and He still hasn't come back. My father made that statement, and he made a profession of faith when he was little. He was baptized when he was young. But then I remember thinking after he said that, but for those who know Him will be a part of that return of Christ, the glorious part of that return of Christ. And I'm thankful to God that the Sunday before my father died unexpectedly on Wednesday night in a snowstorm out in his car, that he came and he repented, and he either renewed himself before the Lord or he was truly born again. One of the two. And that happened on that December the 19th. Before that, and the man who was preaching on television, Bob Harrington. Any of you remember Bob Harrington, the Baptist evangelist?
Red tie.
Yes, red tie. About 3 years or 4 years ago, I was at evangelism conference in Oklahoma City, and the speaker got up and said, "And we're glad to have Bob Harrington here today in our midst." You know, he got into a scandal with secretary and stuff like that, and lost his ministry and everything. And he's turned around, repented and stuff like that. You just don't get over some of those things. But as soon as we dismissed, I was the first one over there to him. I had to tell him that because of what he preached that day, and he used a lot of funny stuff and things like that. That's why my father listened to him and liked him. But here's what happened. He talked about what it really meant to have faith in God and faith in Christ. And I just felt compelled. I had to tell him that, and it spoke to him. I know that it did that. So faith, that's what faith is. It's the reality of who God is and the return of Christ. That He is coming back today, and you and I, we live with that hope. We also live with the burden of telling the good news to people before that happens, because when Christ returns again, there's no hope of being saved or being born again to the people on the face of the earth. And then there's another future hope, that's the glorification of God's people, the glorification of the saints, that when that time comes, we will be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. We will have a glorified body that will never sin again, never grieve and sorrow again. It'll be in the presence of God and the glory of God forever. So that's what the substance of things that is out there. And then the evidence or the conviction of things are not seen. And so there's unseen things out there before us also. The unseen things. What are the unseen things that is a part of our faith? Well, the first thing is the forgiveness of sins through Christ's sacrificial death and His suffering. And His we can't see that, but we experience that, and we know that's in the here and now. We know and we walk and we live with the forgiveness of God over our sins. Even this young lady yesterday who did this terrible thing, I don't know if she knows the Lord or not. We ought to pray for her to that end. But I don't know, but Christ died for her just like He died for you and for me. He didn't just die for good people. He died for people who do bad things. He dies for people who are bad and evil, if they will hear and repent. And so one of the unseen things is the forgiveness of our sins through Christ's sacrificial death. But also an unseen thing that we probably don't think about that very much is the Scriptures teach us and tell us that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His saints, interceding for you and me. He is our intercessor before the Father, continuously before the Father for your life, for you and me, and the things that are in your life and my life. That's one of the unseen things that are there. So now we have this description of what faith is, your faith, what it ought to be like and what it does and what it produces. So hey, hope is faith in relating to the things in the future, and the conviction then is faith relating to things in the here and now. Right here where we are day by day. Well, now this is, and then it says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." So that goes on about faith. Then in verse 3, we begin to see this begins to unfold. It says in verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed," how? "By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." And so now in verse 3, God, through the writer of Hebrews, gives you and me the only worldview that is real. The only worldview that is true is God's working, God's dealing. That's what a worldview is. And I've said it before in the last few years, but what you believe, what your worldview is, will determine how you live your life. And there's many, many professing Christian people and churches that do not hold to a biblical worldview. That's true. And the percentage is astounding. It's way over 50%. Because of the influence of the culture upon the people of God, People do not hold to a biblical worldview. Now we're going to see what that means here. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word worlds there is the word ages. The expanses of time, the ages, the dealings of God with people on the face of the earth are the ages that it's talking about here and throughout all of human history, from the beginning of the creation till now and even till the end. And so the writer of Hebrews says, by faith then, or through the means of faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word framed means the ages of man, or the ages of history, were prepared by God. In other words, God is dealing with people since the Garden of Eden. God has always intervened and is intervening in the lives of people now. And so he prepared all the ages of time. We live in the gospel age. We live at the time where God has given his son. His son came and declared who the Father is. He declared the truth so that people might hear the truth and understand the truth, and their lives might be changed and transformed by means of the truth through faith in our lives. And so it is prepared for us. Now, this next part is extremely powerful. So that the things which are seen, when we look out at night or where we look out into nature in the daytime, we look out there, the things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. And while that are the things which are visible is another way to say that. And what that simply means is when Christ spoke and said, let there be light, and in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, let there be light, and it was. When he spoke, there was nothing there. All the created things. Remember the two categories? There's the uncreated, and there's the created. There's only one who is uncreated, and the uncreated one is God himself. And everything else, that's you and me and everyone and everything else, are created by God. We are creations of God. And so, the creations of God, he spoke, nothing was in existence, and when he spoke, it all came into existence. The theologians say ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke. And we see that Christ is the creator, and he spoke. When he spoke, nothing was, and then everything came into existence. Well, we see that, and then look at verse 4. We see it illustrated in the life of Abel. It says, by faith, then, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother, by which he obtained the witness or the testimony that he was righteous, because God testifying of his gifts. That's how we know that. And by it, by faith, Abel, who is now dead, yet still stands. His testimony still stands. So Abel was righteous and Cain was not. And it was evidenced by the not only the offering that they brought, but the heart that brought that offering. Abel was righteous. He brought a blood offering, a sacrificial lamb offering, because God had said, by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no possibility of forgiveness. And all those Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself there on the cross. Well, Cain came with his the works of his own hands. And he brought his grain offering. There's nothing wrong with grain offerings. But what he brought was in his heart, the works of his own hands. And how many people? It's the works of their own hands. I've got to live a good life. I've got to do this, and I've got to be this and that, so that I go to heaven. When I be surprised how many people, churches are filled with people who think that kind of a thing. And so it's about a biblical worldview there. So look with me then quickly at verse 5 then. Says, by faith Enoch was translated. In other words, he just taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found. Now, why did this happen? Because God had translated him, and for this reason, because before his translation, he had this testimony for God, that he pleased God. And that ought to be, your faith and my faith ought to bring us to we ought to be pleasing God. How do you live your life? How do I live my life? Do I please God? If I'm pleasing to God, then that's acceptable to God. But if I'm not pleasing God, then I have a problem. We have a problem. We have an issue. Well, just look very quickly at verse 6 then. Verse 6 is kind of the little the turn verse here. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, because the one who comes to God must first of all believe that He is, and also that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So faith, there is a faith that doesn't save. There is a faith that believes in God, believes in Jesus, believes in the cross, believes in the resurrection, believes in the return of Christ, but there's no difference in the lives of those people. They don't have the faith that has substance and evidence, as we've read here in verse 1. There are those that from the standpoint of religion, standpoint of church, that God is nothing, has not changed their life or brought a difference in actions or the behavior in their life, and they're not pleasing to God. But in verse 6, we see the opposite of that. It's impossible to please God without faith, because faith, then, as we've described it here, then, is what is acceptable to God. So it's the substance and the evidence. The goal in our life as believers is to please God, or ought to be, to please God, so that God would accept us. And we see that, we saw that in the life of Enoch. We saw that there in the life also of Abel. So the goal is to please God and to be acceptable to Him. And faith then is us coming to God through the gospel of God, coming to God and humbling ourselves before Him, realizing who He is and what He is to the best of our ability, and then realizing who we are and what we are, and seeing our absolute poverty, spiritual poverty before Him. So we just need to get real with God. You and I have that responsibility. I have the responsibility to look at my life every day, and I need to get real with God. I need to look at what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, my opinions, whatever it is. I need to be real with God. You need to be real with God. Well, how does that happen? Those who come to God must believe, first of all, that He is. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the name of God. God is. And we saw that His name was the I Am. That's the covenant name of God. When God began to deal with the race of people through Abraham, the descendants of Abraham there, He revealed Himself as the I Am. And remember the I Am, what that means. It means that God is self-existent. He nothing caused Him to come into being, and nothing can take His life from Him. He is self-existent, but also that He's eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. And also the third thing that realizes is that He's immutable. He's unchanging. God does not change. God cannot change. If God could change, you and I would not have a God who we could be secure in. We wouldn't have that. Would not be there. And so this says that we must believe that He is, and the things that I shared there, but also that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The word rewarder there means to give, a giver of wages. Giver of wages. God is love. He's steadfast. You know, read in the Psalms, the steadfast love of God. That's who He is. And God is good. We read that in Jeremiah in Children's Church. I made a reference to it in Children's Church. And then God is gracious. God is gracious, giving you and me what we do not deserve. Remember the definition, a practical definition of grace and mercy? Well, practical definition is grace is getting what we didn't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Those two things. So He is a God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder in many ways. One of the ways is the wages of sin is death. God has pronounced death upon everyone because all are sinners before Him. But He also is a loving God who overcame and made the way so that you and I do not have to suffer the consequences of eternal death. But in eternity, we will live with Him forever. Be in His presence, dwell in His presence forever. So the promise promise of God on sin is death, but the promise of God through Christ is forgiveness of sins and spiritual life and eternal life. So just quickly, how can we wrap this up and say these things? We need to seek God, first of all, for salvation. And if you know that you belong to Him, then that is part of your life. And the faith that you have then should seek Him for service. Seek Him for serving Him and doing the kingdom work, the work of soul winning, the work of reaching out to the needy and to helping of those people like that. And then to seek for Him personally in your personal life and my personal life, to seek the presence of God in our life, to seek God so that we might know the power that He provides, the power over temptation and sin, but also the power to witness, to be a witness for God through the gospel there, and then the hope that we have. And it is a life of seeking to do the will of God. And I've quoted so many times that Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." Then the last thing, just turn to this last passage, Numbers chapter 13, and then we'll close this morning. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28. This is the passage of scriptures that deals with the 12 spies that were sent out to the land of Canaan and come back with a report. And let's just look here. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people, be strong." This is their report, the spies' report. "The people that live there are strong, that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled," they're protected, "and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Anak was... they were giants. They were huge people, strong warriors. Then drop down to verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said..." Now here are the ten of the men of the 12 spies. I looked at this here a couple of years ago. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land though through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants of it, and all the people we saw are in it are men of great stature." Then verse 33, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now here's the difference. 10 of those spies gave this report. Joshua and Caleb gave a different report. Listen to these four qualities that are here, and then the fifth one. The first one, their report that they brought back was factual. The facts were true. That's exactly what was there. And that's what they were looking at. This is what we found. This is what we saw. And also the second thing is that it was illogical. Well, it's only logical. How are you going to go fight an army or a people that are much bigger and stronger, more powerful than you are? And then their report was realistic. Hey, they were just being realistic. "We can't do this. If we go, they're going to slaughter us. They're going to kill us." And so the fourth quality of that, or part of their report, was that they were being sensible. Hey, it just makes sense. Don't do that. If you're going to get hurt, you're going to get killed, you just don't want to go do that. But the fifth thing, this is it. This is the determination. 10 of those spies, they were, all that other stuff was true. Those four things were true. But what was also true of them is they did not have faith. They did not have faith because they had forgotten that God had promised to give them the land. They had forgotten that He would be with them always. And they had forgotten that God had said nothing could defeat them. They had forgotten all of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. So they took the test and they failed it. But Joshua and Caleb passed the test. Says, "We are well able." Why? Why could they say that? Because God was going to fight for them. Have you ever thought about that in your personal life? God can put some pretty big things and tough things before us. But we must not fail God, and our faith must stand strong, and our convictions must stand strong for who God says that He is and what we are to do. because God has empowered us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do all things that God has called us to do.